The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Let's pray as we get started in our message for today. Father, we recognize Yahweh, the great God of all creation. And we worship that awesome name this morning. Thank you for our time here. Thank you for what's already transpired. Thank you for touching us and speaking to us. Thank you for the body of Christ at work in this place. We thank you, Father. And as we go into studying your word, Father, would you, by your Holy Spirit, speak to us and teach us. Lord, if there's anything that I prepared that's not of you, let my eyes just not see it, my mind not recall it. Lord, if there's anything that I haven't prepared, that you would cause the very mind of Christ to speak those words in this place, so that everything that's said would be direct from the very throne room of God. We realize that there's a wisdom in men, but the wisdom of men leads in the wrong direction. What we need, Father, is the wisdom that comes from you. The wisdom of the Ancient of Days. Let it be so in this place, in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series about the remnant in the last days of the remnant. We spoke about how the remnant's to live in the end times, and we talked last week about what the remnant knows that the rest of the world doesn't know. And today I want to continue that and speak about what the remnant can do for the next generation. What can we do for that next generation? And the scripture we're going to use, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 21, and this is Josiah. Last week we spoke about Hezekiah. This week we're going to speak some about Josiah. He said, go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the remnant in Israel and Judah, about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us, because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. Josiah found the word, or the word was found by one of the workmen, and they brought it to him. It was hidden away in the temple, and there was a time of rebuilding of the temple. It had gone into great disrepair, and Josiah was in the midst of doing that. And that's the passage of scripture that we just read. He was the most unlikely guy to ever be king, I think, on a planet. The reason is, he became king when he was 8 years old. That's scary. I don't know how many people in the countryside and the city said, Josiah? King? I mean, what can an 8-year old do? Well, he did a lot. He did a lot when he was, he wasn't raised in a godly home. The temple system had not been functioning the way that it should. The word of God had not been spread. And he had little reason to know God and very little reason to follow God. You know, I think many times that's just the people God's looking for. You know, all the theologians and all the greatest expounders and people who can quote scripture over and over, but don't have a wisdom of God, are really useless. They're worse than useless because they do so much damage. But when you take a young child, and God evidently had his hand upon him and raised him up and inspired him to do some things. When he was 16 years old, it said that he began to seek the Lord. How many of you would like to begin to seek the Lord when you were 16 instead of 26 or 36 or 46 or whatever age that you were, you know? But at a 16-year-old boy, he began to seek God. When he was 20 years old, he realized that there were some things that were wrong in Judah and in Jerusalem, and he decided to do something about it. He picked up a crusade, and he began to purge the country of the worship of idols. You remember last week we spoke about Hezekiah, who did the exact same thing. He broke down the altars to Baal. He tore down the Ashtaroth poles. He just did all those things. And here we see Josiah doing the exact same thing that had been done once before. He took the broken pieces of these altars and things that he broke down, and he put them over the graves of the people who worshiped those things. He took the bones of those who led that and burned their bones into ashes and put that over the graves of those who worshiped these evil idols and such. Do you get a feeling of the passion of this young man? I mean, at 20 years old, he decided to do something. You know, many times we feel that we're not well-equipped, or we're not too young, or we feel many times we're too old, and we make reasons to not do things. But Josiah actually did this. And when he was 26 years old, he decided to repair the temple. It was a temple that had been built by Solomon. It was the first temple. There have been three temples, by the way. The temple has been knocked down and built up again. And they began to repair it. And while they were repairing it, they were digging in some back areas and, you know, just pulling out junk and moving it out and redoing everything. And they found these old books. And the guy who found it read it. And when he saw what was there, he went and brought it to the king, and he said, "Look what we found." And when Josiah saw the word of God and heard it read, and he realized, you know, he was just on a single crusade by himself, but he realized that it was worse than he thought it was. And he tore his clothes, his garments, and he said, "Go get a prophet and tell them what I found so that I can know what I'm supposed to do." And they found a prophet, and it was a prophetess. It was a woman, actually. And she said that because the people have followed after these idols, everything's going to be destroyed. It's all going down. You can almost hear God saying, it's deja vu all over again. The same things that we dealt with before, people repented, but they didn't mean it. They had a form of religion, but denied the very power of God and fell back into the old ways. But here's the interesting thing. God said that Josiah, because you have had a heart before me, like David, because you were like this, judgment will not come upon you, and you will live in peace and enjoy a great life. And he ruled as king for 31 years. It's just very interesting to me that because sometimes we think we have to know it all, and the truth is we don't. We just have to be faithful with what we know. There was when I was in seminary, there was a man who came and spoke at chapel one time, and he told a story about he was a missionary out west to work with migrant workers who came in from Mexico. And as they came into the United States and they worked in the fields, and he would go and, you know, have it set up where he could preach to them and minister to them. And he told a story about this one guy. He was obviously from Mexico, and he taught him John 3:16. And he had to get him to memorize it in in Spanish. And he also taught him a little song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. At the end of the year, when the harvest was all brought in and everyone went back to Mexico, and the guy kind of forgot about this man. But the following year, this Mexican that he led to the Lord showed up, and he had about 10 or 15 men with him. And all the men had memorized John 3:16 and could all sing, Jesus loves me. And he said, you know, what a catalyst it was to the migrant workers for this one guy who went and was faithful with what he had. And there's a picture for us to be faithful with what we have and to let God cause it to multiply. I'll never forget that story. It just meant a lot to me. He also told me another story. It's kind of funny. He said he led another guy to the Lord, and he said he used to sit around the campfire, and they would, at night, and he would read the scriptures, and he had led this one Mexican guy to the Lord. And he said, I got my story a little bit wrong. He had gone to another place. It was the same guy, but instead of working with the migrant workers, he had gone out west to work with the cowboys, real cowboys who went out, took care of cattle, and they didn't preach to them like Yeri did. You know, they went out and worked with the cattle. And he said when they were on a roundup and they were out at night, he said he was sitting around the campfire, and he had led this one guy to the Lord, and he had really was fired up about God, and he asked him if he would lead him in prayer. And the guys, you know, stood up and walked into the center where the pastor was. He said he was very dramatic. He said he grabbed his big old 10-gallon hat and he took it off his head and he clutched it to his chest. And he started thanking God for saving a sinner like him. And he said, Lord, thank you for Roy. You know, Roy is a sorry guy. Lord, he's a worse sinner than I am. They said, Lord, will you just touch Roy and bring him into the kingdom? He said, you know, old Bob, Lord, hey, what a worthless man he is. He said he started going through everybody. He said the guys were just creeping off in the dark trying to get away before he called out their name. But there's a guy who kind of misused what he had, but it made a great effect because it had been those men that he called out by name that night. Eventually came to the Lord. So again, being faithful with what you have and not waiting for some great event to happen for you to be able to do what you believe that God would have you to do. So that's who Josiah was and what he did. And I want to talk about several things that he did and what the remnant can do. You realize that evil can quickly take root. I want you to remember that. And I'm going to read this passage of scripture from 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 18 through 21. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah, Achim, son of Shaphan, Abdon of Micah. And Shaphan, the secretary, and Isaiah, I practiced these to try to get him. I don't know how good I did, but I did. The king's attendant, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant that is in Israel and Judea about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. This is the part I want you to see. Because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. Have you kept the word of the Lord? Have you kept it? Have you been faithful to it? Have you made it part of your life? Have you seen to it that the truth has been maintained? They were in deep trouble because they didn't do that. And things can change quickly. If the remnant, and we're part of the end time remnant, if we don't grab hold of the word of God, make it our own, and faithful to do what it says and to share it with those who need to hear it. That's our job. That's what we're here to do. We're not here just to live and take up space on the planet and breathe good air. We're not here just to accumulate wealth. We're not here just to have things, but we're here to be God's servant, to do what he's called us to do. In a mere 55 years from the time of Hezekiah to the time of Josiah, things went back to the way that they were. 55 years. You know, in the annals of history, 55 years is just a drop in the bucket. But a lot can happen. I got to thinking about this, and I thought back, what was life like 55 years ago here in America? That was a very famous and important year in my life, 1958. I graduated from high school. Some of you weren't even born yet, you know, but I graduated from high school. And I thought about a couple of things just to show you how things change. The Beatles weren't heard of in America. Nobody knew who the Beatles were. The sexual revolution of the 60s had not occurred. There were no hippies. There was no Haight-Ashbury Street in San Francisco. The worst profanity that you would hear in a movie was the word hell or the word damn. That was the worst you would hear, and that would be so unusual to hear such a thing. Vietnam was virtually unheard of in America. Vietnam, which is such a big spot on our modern world that we live in. Here's an interesting thought. There were only 48 states. That was before Alaska and Hawaii got in. Just 55 years ago, there were no computers. The computers did not exist. In fact, it wasn't that many years ago, hand calculators didn't exist. When I went to college, and the engineers never had a calculator, they all had slide rules. You could always tell them because they had them in a little holster and they carried them around and they flapped in the wind when they were on college campuses. Nobody had a calculator. And if you've ever used a slide rule, you've missed something in life. You have to have great vision to use one. Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Bible was still in public schools. And last, there's so many more I could have said, but I think these just really say a lot. Segregation was still in effect. And most of the places you went in the South, they had signs that said colored only or white only. In 55 years, things have changed. It's almost a society that's almost unimaginable, especially for some of you younger people who never experienced any of that. But in 2013, the morals of our society have decreased to a point where it's unrecognizable of what things were like just 55 years ago. This is what Josiah ran into. That's what we're running into today. That's why so many of us who have a little bit of age on us, we're so vexed because we remember what it used to be like. We never lived in a perfect world, but by today's standards, it was heaven on earth compared to what we see today. In 1958, the majority of Americans attended church. Churches were full. Protestant and Catholic and Presbyterian, and you know, just go down the line, they were full. Today, the mainline denominations are disappearing. Their attendance is just falling off into nothing. We have few storefront churches springing up like this, and there's a few mega churches. But only about 20% of Americans today attend church at all. 20%. And I don't know the number where it was in 1958. I tried to find it. I couldn't get a specific number. But from what I could gather, it was probably somewhere around 85%. So from 85% to 20% in just 50 years, 55 years. I want to tell you about three things that cause decline. The first thing is complacency. just believing that, well, it's going to be okay. You know, just get kind of comfortable, you know. Everything's just fine. We've done it, you know, and we can just wait until the rapture comes and we'll be all right. What if the rapture doesn't come for another 100 or 200 or 300 years? What's going to happen to the generation behind us? Will it be said of us what Jeremiah said in that scripture we just read, that the people before us did not keep the word of God? You say, well, you know, I'm not a pastor. You know, I don't have any teaching ability. I can't stand up and do some of the stuff you do, Brother Morris. You know, that's not who I am. That is no excuse. What about the Word of God in your family? Let me tell you what, beloved. The Word of God is proclaimed in the church. It's taught in the home.
Amen. That's right.
It's taught in the home. And if it's not taught in the home, what happens here on Sunday doesn't mean a thing. It's what parents teach children. It's what parents teach grandchildren. That's what makes the difference. I remember my great-grandmother. Her name was Wilhelmina Peets. She had a big name. I remember that big name. Wilhelmina Peets. And she was an interesting old lady. And I say that in the kindest terms, because I only remember her as being very old. Now, my grandmother, my great-grandmother. And she was an interesting woman. My greatest remembrance of her is every time I saw her, she was in a rocking chair reading the Bible. Every time I saw her, not sometime, every time. When I walked into her house, she was reading her Bible. The only time I saw her do anything different is sometimes I would see her combing her hair. And say, now what is that? She had long, long hair. She kept it in a bun. But when she would let it out, I don't think if she stood up, I think it would have reached the floor. And I could see her with a hairbrush just brushing that hair. But I remember my great-grandmother set a good example for me. And I believe that I'm where I am today because of my great-grandmother and her prayers for me. She was a woman of God. And I look forward to seeing her again one day. We have a responsibility individually. It's not my responsibility to be a spiritual influence on your family. It's your responsibility. Bob Lambert, one of our own, told me a story about a year. Well, it's been over a year ago now. It's probably about a year and a half ago. If you don't remember, he publicly spoke it in the congregation. And he said that he talked to his son about the Lord. And he said it this way. He told his son, I have the right to talk to you about the Lord. You are my flesh and blood. And you need to hear this. And he led his son to the Lord. And I thought, what a bold move that is. You know, and some of you didn't raise your kids up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They're still your kids. You know, they may be adults. And they may think you're the weirdest thing on the planet. But I'll tell you what, you have the right to talk to them. You have the right to speak to them about God and the things of God. And maybe you messed up when you're young because you didn't know. But now you know. You can do something about it. What if Josiah would have said, oh, well, they didn't teach me anything. It's not my job. Let somebody else handle it. But he didn't do that. And because of what he did, we have a record of it today that we can study and learn and get these things. But this idea of complacency, of just sitting around. The other thing is, the second thing I want to tell you about, is conformity. The scriptures tell us not to be conformed to the world. I worked with a guy and worked down in New Orleans with him. And he lived in Slidell. And I was a young Christian at the time. And he was one of the most foul-mouthed guys I'd ever run across. I mean, he could really cuss with the best of them. And he was a womanizer. He was always looking at women, making sly remarks about women when they'd walk by. And I was concerned about him, and I wanted to share the gospel with him. And one day, as and God's divine providence, his car broke down in New Orleans and he needed a ride back home to Slidell. And I thought, now's my chance. So I got him in the car and we were driving. I'm looking for an excuse to bring up the gospel. And finally, I just chirped in and I said, you know, I had a real spiritual experience in my life. At the time, it was just about a year. I was just about a year old in the Lord. And I said, it really changed me. And I said, I found out something I didn't know about being born again. And he says, oh, I've been born again. And I almost broke my neck and ran off the twin spans. I said, what? And he said, oh, yeah. And he said, I'm a member of, and he named a prominent church here in Slidell. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, I go to church. You know, he said, I was born again as a kid. And, you know, and he started going on. And I said to him, I would have never known it. And he looked at me like, oh, why not? You know, why wouldn't you know it? I said, I just never saw any of the evidence of Christianity in your daily life. And he said, oh, yeah. He said, I pray all the time. And his conversation just kind of went downhill. There's no real end to the story other than, is somebody kidding themselves? You know, and people do that, conform to the world. He was so conformed. Whether he was born again, I don't know. It's not my job to know that. It's God's job to know that. But I got to tell you, from a way of looking, from the outside looking in, it didn't look too good to me. I wonder what his kids were like, if he shared the gospel with them. Wonder what his wife was like. I never found out. I don't have much more to tell you the story other than to say conforming to the world. You know, I don't think we need to run around with our hair up in a bun and no makeup and, you know, all the things that people do on the outside to say that, you know, I'm different from the world. But, you know, we ought to be different from the world in our conversation. People ought to know we're different. Our language ought to be different. You know, my son-in-law, now, he's from Portugal, for those of you who don't know, and so English is his fifth language, not his first. It's Portuguese, Spanish, French, Italian, and German, and then English. You know, that's the way his language barriers go. And about 2 or 3 years ago, there's a new word that's crept into our society, and it's not the F word, but it's a derivative of that. And I'm not going to say it in there. I don't use it, and I don't want to say it here. And he used that word, and he used it more than once. And I asked him, I said, do you know what that word means? And he was kind of stunned. He said, no. And so I explained to him what the word meant, and it was just a substitution. It's people that use the word darn instead of the word damn. It's the same word, just using, you know, another way of expressing it. And he was really surprised at that. And I said, it's just not becoming to you to use that word. And so far as I know, I haven't heard him use a word since then. And so what we do is we pick up these things from the world, and they get into us. Here's the problem. You may be okay, but you pass it on to the next generation, and they think it's okay. Have you noticed how language has changed on your daytime, primetime television programs? You see how it comes? It just comes in. It doesn't come in a tsunami. It comes in little waves. And it starts to get to you. When you start using that vocabulary, you start thinking that way. And it's like a small crack in a piece of metal. It'll break eventually. Pat and I just had this experience in the spare bedroom. Pat's got these nice drapes hanging. And Friday night, I guess it was, Saturday morning, you discovered one of the drapes had broken down. And it was in a really nice metal bracket. But evidently, it had fractures in it that you couldn't see. It was brand new when we put it up. And it broke off. And one of them broke down. And I took the second one trying to unscrew it, and it broke in my hand. And I think that's what happens to us. Then we don't realize it. We need to be careful to say, I am not of this world. I live in this world, but I am not of this world. And there's things I'm not going to do, and things I'm not going to say, and places I'm not going to go. And there, and from the negative side, and there are positive things that I'm going to do because who I am in Christ. I think we had great exhortation before the sermon for people saying that through the Holy Spirit, to be different and not be like the world. Do you want your friends and your neighbors and your family to look at you and say, there's something different? They may not like it. They may not agree with it. They may not want to be a part of it. But when they look at you, they know there's something different. And that company that I told you about where that guy had that encounter with that guy, I never preached to anyone. I just lived the Christian life. I cannot tell you how many times through the years that I worked at that company, people came to me and would knock on, go in my office, close the door behind them, and say, Morris, can I talk to you about something? And I was always willing to talk to them. I never pushed myself on people, but I tried to lead as best I could a Christian life. One of the worst things that happened, a guy came to me and told me, he said, I just talked my wife into an abortion. And she had an abortion last week. He said, I can't live with it. If you're there and you've displayed Christ in your life and you haven't conformed to the world, people will come to you in their hour of need. The last thing is fear. Fear of what people are going to think of you. You know, somebody said this, and it's just so true. If we realize how little people pay any attention to us, we would be so afraid of what they think about us. Because they don't think about us at all. They think about themselves. People are thinking about themselves, not thinking about you. And we're fearful because of what somebody might say. Every once in a while, we need to speak up about things. I've told this story before, but it's one of my best stories. When I was working in a hotel, I was in Oconomowoc, Wisconsin. It took me a long time to be able to say that word, Oconomowoc. And it was a beautiful hotel, and I was working in a bullpen behind the front desk. And the front desk is where all the guests see. In the back is where all the work happened. And I was back there working, and this beautiful young woman, probably 20 years old, maybe 21 at the most, dressed in her beautiful outfit, as a beautiful first-class hotel, and she walked from the front desk area through the door back into the bullpen, and she used the worst profanity I'd ever heard a woman say. I mean, she used cussed about one of the guests, and it caught me by such surprise, and I just heard myself saying it loud. I said, "What is a beautiful woman like you doing using that kind of language?" I had about 30 people stop. Pencils in hand. Froze. Everybody just froze where they were. I guess they were afraid to move because they thought I might say something to them. And she just was stunned that anybody... And I was stunned that I did it. I mean, I didn't plan on it. I just did it. I just spontaneously spoke out. And she just kind of put her head down and started shuffling off. I said, "You can do better than that." And everybody... And I went back to work and started working on the keyboard of the computer, and everybody went back to work. Well, about 10 minutes later, that gal came and got me. She said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" And I said, "Sure." I didn't know what she was going to say. I went down a little hallway, and there was a little office that was open. I went in the office with her. She starts crying. She said, "Would you pray for me?" She said, "My mother has been telling me that I need God in my life." She said, I've just been such a horrible mother. They've taken my baby away from me." And now this gal, if she would have walked in this building, everybody would have looked at her. She was absolutely beautiful on the outside. And I told her the story about Jesus, which her mother had already told her. And I led that gal to the Lord right there in that hotel. And I was up there for about another week and a half or so. And every time I see her, she was just bright and radiant. And she said, "Thank you. Thank you for praying for me." And she was just a transformed individual. But not being conformed to the world. Now, I don't say these stories to think that I'm an open book. You guys know me. I'm around this place, all right? I'm not some giant pastor that you never get to see. You know my life. You know who I am. But we need to be careful about what we do and what we say and be purposeful. And don't be afraid to speak out. You never know. The person you speak to may be just the person they need to hear. That's what happened to me when I came to the Lord. Somebody asked me, you know, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? And I said, if there is a hell, that's where I'd be. Thank God that person wasn't afraid. And as they say, the rest is history. Okay, I really got carried away on that. Where am I? Okay, we're getting ready to go to point two. So what can the remnant do for the next generation? You can. All right, there we go. This thing's like a torpedo. You can't tell one end from the other. It just looks the same. You rebuild the structure so God can be worshipped. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 3 and 4. He, being Josiah, said to the Levites, who instructed all Israel and who had been consecrated to the Lord, put the sacred ark in the temple that Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, built. It is not to be carried on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves. I want you to notice this. Prepare yourselves by families in your divisions, according to the instructions written by David, king of Israel, and by his son Solomon. This man has spent a lot of time reading the book that had been hidden away for generations, and he saw that. He made a difference by proclaiming the word of God and by rebuilding the temple of the Lord, by repairing things. Beloved, if it's broke, fix it. If your life, your personal life with your family is broke, fix it. You don't have to live in a broken temple. And by that, I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your life. It doesn't have to be that way. Now, you can go for the rest of your life and just ignore this. Well, it's just another sermon on a Sunday morning. Or you can hear the Spirit of God speaking to you that you don't have to live in a broken temple. It can be repaired. It can't be done with the hands of men, but it can be done by the crafting of the Holy Spirit in your life. You do not have to continue the life you're living in a broken temple. Today can be the day that things change forever for you. You know what stops it from happening? It's between your ears. It's what you think about yourself and about your life. You say, well, I've tried before. Who was it? Edison? Thank goodness he kept trying. Are we being here with candles? You know? Thank goodness people try. You know that old expression, if you fail to succeed, try again. And keep trying. Get help. If you need help, get help. Did Josiah repair the temple himself? No. What was he doing? He was reading the Word of God and getting other people to do the work that needed to be done. If you need help, get it. Go to the Word of God. Listen to God. Let God move in your life. If your marriage isn't what you want it to be, change it. You can do it in the power of God. If you're trapped in some behavior, change it. You can do it by the power of God. If you had a bad experience before, forget about it and start having some new experiences. Do things differently. You do not have to continue on in the life you've had. If that's not true, get your razor blades out. I'm going to give you a scripture you can cut out. When Jesus said that, I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly, that's not true. Just get a razor blade, cut it out, burn it, and throw it away. That somebody added there by some scribe or some crazy person, somebody just added that to try to, you know, make you think things could be better. But if it's true, then why Asia Temple in disrepair. The Ark of God was still there. It just got moved out. And what did Josiah say? Get it and bring it back. You know, we talk about revival. I don't even understand revival. I don't even like that word. I'm just telling you that things can be different. If you like the word revival, you can be revived. It's something that's alive. You just slap it in the face with cold water. Say, wake up. Wake up. It can be done. You know how I know that? Because countless others have done it before you. And there'll be countless others, if the Lord tarries, will do it behind you and make it different. This is a beautiful picture of how things can change by just one person, ill-equipped, ill-trained, no heritage of Christian heritage, and he made something happen. The ark represents everything that's holy and everything that's good. And reverence for God needs to be reestablished in your own personal life. Don't worry about Slidell. Don't worry about St. Tammany. Don't worry about Louisiana. Don't worry about the United States of America. Don't worry about the world. Just think about yourself. There's some things you can be selfish about. Start a reverence for God. You know, we did that video here a couple of weeks ago, and we still have some of the things in the back about the Star of Bethlehem. I'll tell you what. If you can watch that thing and not have a reverence for God, we need to bury you. Man, I'm telling you, because that lets you see the glory of God. Let you see that God is still in the creation business and doing awesome things day by day in the universe with a plan and a purpose. And that's how your life is. And recognizing God. You know, I keep going back to Chelsea because she really touched my heart a couple of weeks ago when she said about, you know, you got a little God or you got a big God. You know, start thinking of him as a big God and have a reverence for him. You've heard me say this before. I'm not crazy about this idea of calling God daddy. You know, maybe you're comfortable with that. I'm not comfortable with that at all. You know, I'm comfortable with the way Jesus called him. Call him Abba Father. He didn't say just Abba. He said Abba Father. And what that literally means is father, dear father. One was Arabic, the other was Hebrew. That's what Arabic is a word. I got a teaching in the back. You can get it back there. I'm not going to go through it this morning. But the idea of a reverence before God and realizing who he is. We need to know that Jesus Christ is the finished work. Pat spoke about that this morning. I got it right here in my notes in red. Jesus Christ, the finished work, preached and believed that he's already done it all for us. You're not going to get more saved than you are. If you're born again, you're not going to get, you know, any more of what you need for salvation. That's already done. I'm talking about your life, your Christian life, your Christian walk. I'm talking about the temple of your life that's in disrepair and doing something to repair it. Religion needs to be replaced with divine relationships. Having a relationship with God. Do you know him? You know, we do that video every once in a while. You know, that's my king. Do you know him? Do you really know him? Or do you just have some kind of form of religion? And I'm going to use this as an illustration because it's one that's personal to me and one that you will understand. Some of you know Mayor Freddie Drennan. You know who he is. I mean, you know his name. You see his name in the newspaper. You don't know him. You know some of the stuff you read in the newspaper. I promise you it's a newspaper. It's not right. Doesn't give you the full picture. How do I know that? Every time I've been quoted in the newspaper, it's been misquoted. Every time. The only time things in the newspaper are right are the things that I write myself. Those things are right. But I happen to know the mayor. I know him. I've sat with him for at least 10 hours. Do I know him as well as his family? No. Do I know him as well as his secretary? No. Do I know him as well as other people? No. But I know the man. If I saw him on the street, I could tell him hello, and he'd tell me hello. We know each other. He knows me well enough to send me a letter. That's the way it is with God. Do you know him? Do you know him well enough that he recognizes you and you recognize him? And if you don't understand that, then you really need to be thinking about who you are in Christ. Do you know him well enough to praise him and worship him and love him and enjoy his word and have a relationship with him? That's what was missing so much in Israel, is that they had these forms of religion, but they didn't have the relationship. And he said, I don't want any more of your feast. I don't want any more of your religious rhetoric. What I want is you. And that's all he's ever wanted. I'm going to read you something from a book that I'm reading. Shows you how quickly things can change and how much we need to repair things. Back in 1933, even before me, that's before me, okay? Back in 1933, as you well know, Germany was rising to power. The church in Germany, which was the Lutheran church, was going through great turmoil. Hitler was trying to run the church. And there was a segment that broke off from the Lutheran church. And they started another group. They called it the Confessing Church. It was a relatively small group. But there was a guy by the name of Niemöller. I'm probably pronouncing that incorrectly, but that's what it looks like to me. He had a meeting with some of the people who were following Hitler. And this is what he said. Justify yourselves to the Lord Jesus, Niemöller shouted. And he said, justify yourselves to the Lord Jesus. That's the way he said it, not the way I read it. I will tell you something, Niemöller added in a lower tone. Hitler is a coward and a bully. He will terrify you so long as you are willing to be terrified. We must stand up him for the Church of Jesus Christ. I beg of you. And he named several of the guys that were there. They think they will work out some sort of agreement with the beast, but the beast will swallow them up. And when you read that and you hear that, it reminds me how the enemy comes along and we try to be complacent and make a deal with him and try to get along. And it won't work. And you can't get along with this world. Now, I'm going to say something. I hope you get it in context and get it right. I'm a proud American. I'm a second generation immigrant to this country. And I love this country. But I cannot let this country dictate my spirituality. Amen. It's not important that I'm an American. What is important is that I am a child of God. And I know we have a lot of patriotism, and sometimes we get those things kind of mixed up. We need to be looking to Christ and Christ alone, thanking that we live in America. I'm thankful. I live better than most of the people do in this world, and so do you. Those of you who have traveled to other countries will testify to that being true. Thank God for America and where we are. America is not our salvation. Christ is our salvation. Amen. Our founding fathers said it this way, no king but King Jesus. Amen. And if we'll have that kind of attitude, we'll make sure that the remnant of who we are will carry on to the next generation. We can be the most patriotic people in the world, conform to the United States. We can wear red, white, and blue every day and fly a flag. It will not save one soul from the fires of hell. It will not bring one child to the truth of Jesus Christ. It will not make one marriage stronger. It will not do one thing for one family unit. And if you don't believe that, look at what's happened in the last 55 years alone right here in America. It's decaying right before our very eyes. and we're so frustrated about it, and we think that if we had just the right president in the White House, things would be different. No, beloved, what we need is Christ in the man in the White House. Yes. That'll make a difference. We need to do something for ourselves and for our children and for their children until such time as the Lord returns. Amen. It'd be great if the rapture happens tomorrow. It's all over. We're out here. We're in heavenly realms. We're on the streets of gold, drinking out of the wells of living water in the heavenly places, you know, floating on clouds, playing harps, whatever else we're going to do. But we're not there yet. We're here. And we need to rebuild the structure. It's been broken and we need to rebuild it. But we need to rebuild it at the family level. It starts with us. I want to just briefly mention one little thing in the passage we read. It said, don't carry the ark on your shoulders. What he's saying is, this is not a work that is the labor of men. And don't be trying to do it in the labor of man. This is the sovereign work of God. There was a right way to carry the ark. It had poles that were put through rings, and they were carried, hold those poles, but they didn't touch the ark. And you know the cases where people touched it. You know what that message is of people who die who touch the ark? We're not to be trying to do the work of God. It's dangerous. You're getting in a lot of trouble. But we're to let God do the work. He said, don't you try doing this. This is God working to get the thing done, to get it rebuilt. We need to always be mindful of that, that it's God who causes these things to happen. The basic building blocks of a temple, the basic building blocks of a family, the basic building blocks of society, the basic thing that holds us together is a family. And we need to always remember that. We need to build marriages that last a lifetime. I know some of you have been divorced. I've been divorced myself. It's a blight on my life, and I know it's a blight on your life. And you never get away from it. Those of you divorced, I know. You never get away from it. There's always reminders of it. But you go on. You let it go. It's not the definition of who you are. You did it in ignorance. You did it in the wrong way. Get over that and go on with the new life. Build a new life. Because we need people, Christian people, who are dedicated to their family, to husbands and wives. That's what we need. You might say, well, my marriage is in trouble. It's broken. We set stuff. We shouldn't have said, we've done things we shouldn't have done, and I don't know if there's any hope for it. And I'm telling you, you are wrong. You are dead wrong. Because in Christ, as a believer, your marriage can be awesome and beautiful and eternal. We need children brought up in the way of God. They need to be brought. Listen, them rugrats are not going to figure it out for themselves. All right? They're not going to wake up and say, oh, God. You know, we got one guy, Josiah. One guy. So far as I know, this one 8-year-old king, you know, kind of figured it out, sought God when he was 16. That's an apparition. That's an unusual. Most of them are not going to figure it out. So they need to get it, and the only place they can get it is from mom and dad. And if mom and dad won't do it, grandma and grandpa, you do it. Say, well, my kids won't like it. What do you care? You brought them into the world. You know, if they get mad at you, it won't be the first time and it won't be the last time. Get to your grandkids. This sounds self-serving. I don't mean to be self-serving. Bring them to church. Go pick them up. Bring them to church. If they're little, you can get away with this. When they get to be teenagers, man, you know, things are really going to be tough. They really are. And it's going to be hard. Not impossible, but it's hard. That's why it says bring up a child. When they're little, you got to start little. You got to bring them up. When they get old, man, it's 14, 15, 16, 18, 19 years old. Man, it's going to really, really be tough. Not impossible, but tough. We can find ways to make that happen through prayer. Helen, I just know. Her husband, and I'm digressing for a moment, but you'll get the point while I'm telling the story. Her husband didn't know the Lord and wouldn't come to the Lord, and she had just been saved. And what she did is she used to pray over his pillow. And she put oil on his pillow and pray that God would touch him by praying for his pillow. I can't find that in the Bible. But it seemed like a good idea to me. He wouldn't listen to her. One day she called me on the phone and she said, "Today's the day that Rocky's going to get saved." And I thought, wow. And so Pat and I jumped in the car, drove over to see Rocky, and we got to her house and knocked on the door. She answered the door. I said, "Where is he?" She said, "He's out back." I said, "Good, I'll go back there and talk to him." So I went in the back, and he was sitting on a little swing, and I walked around, and I said, "Hi, I'm Morris St. Angelo." Stuck out my big old hand. He used to have a right hand, then. Stuck out my big old right hand. He went, He grunted. He just grunted. That's all he did. No words, just, Didn't shake my hand. And boy, he was a mean-looking guy. I mean, he was rougher than a cob. And Rocky, I hope you watch this because you'll enjoy the story. I need to call him and tell him to watch this sermon. He'll appreciate the story. And I couldn't think of anything to say or do. There was no conversation going. You know what kind of day it is. You know, how's your mom and them? Nothing was happening. So I thought, well, I'll just read the Bible to it. So I had my Bible and I just read the Roman road, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And I was like talking to myself. You know, he wasn't paying any attention to me. I could tell. The next week, Rocky showed up at my house at a Friday night Bible study. And he showed up the next week. And he showed up the next week. And then he showed up at church. And everywhere I went, Rocky was there. And when I started a little church up in Pearl River, Rocky came to that church with me. And Rocky wanted to sing in the little singing group we had. "Rocky, I love you." But his voice was not a pleasant voice. But he wanted to play in a band. He didn't play any instruments. I got him a tambourine. I don't know how they ever played with him playing a tambourine. I mean, he was out of tune. He couldn't tell a beat from a butt. I mean, he beat it. He didn't know what he was doing. So, but Rocky had a changed life because the word of God changed it. When I didn't think nothing was happening. And I'm telling you, it's the same way with your kids and your grandkids and people you know. If you just tell them the truth, you never know what God will do. And Rocky now lives up in the Detroit, Michigan area. And he usually calls me at Christmas time and wishes me a happy Christmas. And he's serving the Lord. And he's doing just really, really great. It's the family unit. A woman who prayed for her husband. Go get some oil. Sneak into your kid's house. Pour it over their pillow. What you got to lose? Anoint their shoes. Be sneaky. A little clandestine stuff might work. It worked on Rocky. You just never know. Say, well, that's just foolish. Ah, I got a scripture for you. God shows the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You just never know what the Holy Spirit can do when you put some action behind your faith. They may not listen to your words, but they can't stop you from praying. I had a guy one time who was sick, and he was my boss, and I asked him if I could pray for him. He said, "If I want to get prayed for, I'll go to church." He was at home sick, and I thought to myself, I can pray for you whether you want me to or not. And I just prayed for him. I eventually led him to the Lord. And so, I mean, just never know what God can do. All right. Man, I'm running over. How did I do this? I want to finish this up. You know what happens to me? I just get all these stories I got, and that's what kills my time. But you won't remember the sermon. But you'll remember these stories, right? You like these stories. All right. You reaffirm the truth of the Word of God. Oh, this is so cool. Josiah gets the temple refurbed, all right? Everything's in good shape. You know, he's got the Bible, you know, the scrolls, he's got all that. And he's going to celebrate the Passover. The Passover. They had that Passover. They had passed over the Passover, all right? That's how bad things were. The Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel. He sacrificed something like 40,000 sheep and goats and cattle, and they had this great big event going on. And they said no such thing had happened. None of the kings of Israel has ever celebrated such a Passover as Josiah did with the priests, the Levites, and all Judah and Israel who were there with the people in Jerusalem. This Passover was celebrated in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. Nothing like this had happened before. This is the time of Samuel. There was a time of great celebration, reaffirming the Word of God, putting your faith in the Word of God. There are two ways to kill Christianity. You want to kill it? I'm going to tell you how to kill it. One thing is, you figure a way to make people believe that Christ is not divine. That's number one. You cast doubt on who Jesus Christ is. Oh, he was just a prophet. God has no sons. That he's just a man like any other man. He lived and died. You know, the whole resurrection thing is just a joke. You do that, and boy, you're chiseling away at one of the tap roots of Christianity. The second is this book. It's just a book written by a bunch of guys. It's got errors in it. It's got contradictions in it. You know, I don't believe in it. Nobody can understand it. How do we know it's true? You get rid of the Word of God, Christianity crumbles. That's the taproots of Christianity. Jesus Christ and Him crucified in this book called the Word of God. So, Pastor, I don't ever understand everything that's in here. If you understood everything that's in here, you'd be on the throne in heaven. We'd be worshiping you because you'd be God. Because nobody understands it all. Not me, not the theologians, not the teachers of seminary, not the grandma and grandpa, mom and daddy. Nobody understands it all. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. But we don't memorize it to know it with head knowledge. We have it with heart knowledge and let the word of God transform us. That our minds, it talks about the renewing of our minds by the washing of the water of the word. Letting it wash our minds. When's the last time your mind had a bath? Maybe you need to be like you do with your kids when they're little. You need to get the rag out and clean their ears. You know? Maybe you need to get back. I don't have time to read the Bible. If you don't have time to read the Bible, you don't have time to do nothing.
That's right. Amen.
So, well, how much time do I need to spend? Whatever it takes. Well, I could spare 5 minutes. Well, you'll get 5 minutes worth of washing. You know? 10 minutes. You'll get 10 minutes worth of washing. You'll get whatever you'll get out of it, whatever you put into it. You know? But if you don't do it and you don't know it, you know what impresses me about people? And maybe it's just because I do this all the time and I'm impressed with myself. I don't know. No, somebody say, well, Jeremiah 33:3 says, and they quote it for me. Well, okay. I like it when somebody says, you know, the Word of God says that, you know, not to be afraid just because I'm young in the Lord. I just seen that someplace. I read it, but I don't know where it is. Ah, that's somebody who knows it. They didn't have it memorized. They know it. It's in their heart. I can't tell you where a lot of stuff is I know. I know it's in there. The only thing that helps me now is a computer because it can do a search and it finds it a lot faster for me because I can't remember where it is. But that's what Josiah did. He got the Word of God out. And the Word of God changed things. And when the Word of God is taught and practiced and believed, you know what happens? People get saved. Every time I've led someone to the Lord, I've used the Bible. You know why? Because it works, and I don't. What I got to say is just my opinion. And you know what my opinion is worth? Nothing. But the Word of God is everything. It's powerful. It pulls down strongholds. It changes lives. Lives are changed. If you don't like your life, get in the Bible and it'll change your life. God gets glory and things are different. Now, I want to close with that. But I want to tell you something that's, and I hate to end a sermon on a bad note, but I'm going to do it. I'd love to tell you that the work that Josiah did went on from generation to generation to generation. It didn't. You know why? Because the people he spoke to didn't carry through. They just let it go. Let it go in disrepair. They had four bad kings after Josiah. In a period of 25 years and 3 months, they were captured by the Babylonians and they were dragged off into captivity. And there they stayed. And that's where we start seeing, reading about people like Daniel and some others who were all in captivity. They didn't live in Israel. They didn't enjoy the temple. It got knocked down. It was torn down. Why? Did it have to be that way? No, it didn't have to be that way. But nobody believed enough to carry through. Beloved, it doesn't matter what I know. It really doesn't. I'm taking everything I know to the grave with me. It only matters what you know. It doesn't matter what my relationship with the Lord is like. It only matters what your relationship's like. It doesn't matter whether I know the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's what do you know about it? It doesn't matter whether my kids are going to heaven or not. What about your kids? That's the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter about my grandkids. It matters about your grandkids. You can't do nothing about my kids, and I can't do nothing about yours. You can. You can make a difference. Go buy yourself a gallon of oil and start there. That's all, Stan. Hallelujah. I guess because I like to end things on a positive note, even though they went into captivity, and even though they suffered great loss, God didn't forget about them. God doesn't forget about them. And there's no telling what God will do to make a change in your life, in your family's life, if that's what you want. Amen. Father, thank you in the name of Jesus for this young boy, 8 years old, who did such great works for the remnant. And Lord, we know that the remnant suffered a lot because he just wouldn't pay attention. And there was another remnant, but it was smaller, but one that lived in captivity. Lord, I pray that that wouldn't happen to us. I pray that we would stand up and do the work that you would have us to do. Father, I pray that your word would pierce our very souls. I pray that we would be men and women of God who stood up for you and did what we could where we are, that we might see rebuilding of the temple of our lives, that we might see your word take root within us, and that we would ensure that the next generation would not say of us that they forgot the word of God, but they would say a great heritage has been passed on to us by the former generation, that you would receive glory until such time as you return to the earth and bring us all unto yourself. Thank you for this glorious day. Bless us wherever we go, whatever we do. Let us bring light into the darkness. Let us bring hope to the hopeless. Let us bring glory to your name. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. 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 You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.